Because he lives, we're going to be looking at his teaching this morning. We're going to open up to Matthew 19 to begin our study. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus was asked a question. It's a very important question for these people. It had to do with their family life. You'll see that in verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? How long had that been going on amongst them? Sometimes that's the standard of what makes a thing okay. It's been going on and people have done it, and religious people have done it, and these are leaders among the religious people. How did Jesus answer that question as to whether it was right or wrong? Is it lawful? He said, have you not read? And he took them back to the book of Genesis, to the very beginning of man and woman's existence upon the earth, to answer their question. And his conclusion was in verse 6, no, it's not okay. It's not lawful. What God has joined together, let no man separate. But they're not satisfied. They said, but about 1,500 years ago, one of our celebrated leaders, Moses, said, because of the hardness of heart, you can divorce your wives. Well, they didn't say that. Jesus responded. They said, Moses said we could give a commandment of divorce, certificate of divorce, and divorce our wives. Now, Jesus is the one that brought up the hardness of heart. Moses allowed it because of your hardness of heart. But, he said in verse 8, from the beginning, it has not been this way. So he started out in the beginning when they first asked the question. They had a response. He went back to the same place. It hasn't changed. Regardless of whether you like it, you don't like it, what you, the teachers, have taught, what the Jews have been practicing, it's still not lawful. Why? From the beginning, it has not been this way. And although God allowed it among his people for a while, it was not what God wanted from the beginning, and Jesus is clearly stating the fact that if you want to do the will of Almighty God, you will not divorce your wife. Well, that's a beginning that certainly Jesus appeals to in answering the question about marriage. It would answer a lot of questions today. We're in this transgender movement about male and female, and is a man really a man and a woman, and can they change it? You can do the same thing with this statement that Jesus made. Because from the beginning, he made them male and female. That answers the question. There's males, there's females. That's the way God made it. And no, we're not allowed to try to change that. And there's a lot of such questions that could be answered. However, there's another beginning you read about in the Bible. You read about it in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. When Peter was preaching at the household of Cornelius, he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as he did upon us at the beginning. Now that's not the same beginning as Matthew 19. That was the beginning of man and woman on the earth there. This beginning is after Jesus arose from the dead and the apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out their mission. So that's Acts chapter 1 and 2. So this beginning is right there at the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of these ambassadors to proclaim that gospel and confirm it by miracles. That's the beginning he's referring to. You see that referred to again in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Note, Jesus is with these men before he ascends back to heaven. And he said, verse 47, repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. That's what Peter was referring to in Acts there in chapter 11. They had to have the power to be witnesses, to be able to speak exactly what God wanted them to speak in their witnessing work, and then to confirm it with undeniable miracles. But that beginning was when the gospel would begin to be preached from Jerusalem. You know where that's at. That's Acts chapter 2. Now, while you can go back to the beginning of man and woman's existence on the earth and how God created them male and female, and other things that were there to answer a lot of very important questions, there are other questions that have to do with things that did not take place in the beginning of man and woman's existence upon the earth. And to be able to answer those questions, we need to go back to this beginning. And so there are things that our people believe and teach, there are things that churches do today that are different from what you read taking place back in the time when the apostles were equipped to preach the gospel and began to go out and preach that message. So here we are in 2023. They began to preach that message somewhere around AD 30 or 33. So approximately 2,000 years, maybe a little less. We don't think of going backwards, and yet this is a case where we need to go backwards when we ask questions about what is lawful. What is pleasing to this Redeemer we just sang about and partook of a memorial of? And the answer is, we go back to the beginning. But the question is, why would we go back to the beginning? That is, the beginning of Acts chapter 2. The beginning of the preaching of the gospel to the nations. The beginning of what we might call the gospel dispensation. Why would we go back there? Can we not find the answers in our current society and current movement and current writings and literature? Here's why we go back there. In John chapter 16, on the night of his betrayal, he was telling these apostles about his coming death. I'm leaving. They didn't understand it, but he said, I'm leaving. But he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all the truth. Okay, I want to know who he is and something about him. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me, Jesus said. So all the truth about Jesus. What does Jesus want? How does he want us to live? How does he want us to worship? He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all the truth. So, if I want to find out the truth about worshiping Jesus, serving Jesus, who he is, I have a repository where I can go. And I have all the truth. And it's the work of those men. Peter was one of those men. He talked about that there in Acts 11. Jesus talked to those men, Luke 24. And he says, the Holy Spirit's going to empower you to know and to reveal and to confirm that truth. That's why I want to go back to see what those men preached, what those men wrote, because then I know I have the truth about Jesus. Sure enough, as those men began to preach on the day of Pentecost, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they proved they were empowered by the Holy Spirit because it says right here in this chapter that miracles were taking place by their hands. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and in fact, Peter preached things he even didn't understand. When he said, the promises to you and your children and all that are far off, he did not understand that promise included Gentiles, and yet he was preaching it because he was guided by the higher power of the Holy Spirit. But what you found on that occasion, people accepted his message about Jesus. The people in his audience believed the lie. They thought Jesus was a fraud and an imposter, and they encouraged his crucifixion less than 2 months earlier. But he teaches them the truth about Jesus, as he was the fulfillment of their Old Testament prophecies, the witness of his miracles among them, the fact that he was raised from the dead, and the events that had taken place that day. And he convinced them of the truth about Jesus. That's their work. That's what the apostles were given, that promise that the Holy Spirit would enable them to do that. So, now knowing that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, verse 36, they said, what do we do? Verse 37. And he told them what to do, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And they did, 3,000. Now, what's the next thing you read? Verse 42. This is the beginning that Peter talked about there in Acts 11, the beginning that Jesus talked about in Luke 24. So people obeyed the gospel of the risen Lord for the first time. What happens? Read Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. This was the pattern of the early church. Why do I want to go back to the beginning? It's the apostles' teaching. It's not some fellow who's been to a seminary. Some of these guys were fishermen. One was a tax collector. But it's the apostles' teaching that formed the pattern for that first church of Christ. The apostles' teaching. If we're going to form a church of Christ today, a church that glorifies the Lord, which we sang about a while ago, I need to go back to the beginning and see that this church follows the apostles' teaching, devoted to it. It says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Later on, so this was around 30 A.D., about 25, 27 years later, Apostle Paul, an apostle, made an apostle later, but he was also an apostle equally with the other apostles. And so he's writing to a church of Christ in the city of Corinth. And he's writing to them about how their assemblies are to be conducted. They had spiritual gifts. They were misusing them in their assemblies. They had wrong ideas about the use of these gifts. And he wrote about that in chapter 12, 13, and 14. Now, some of the things he said was not what they thought. And it was not what they were doing. So, what's wrong with that? Well, here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14, after he wrote what they should do. Verse 37. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. If you read the King James Version, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, this is the authoritative standard, what I'm writing right here, in a letter written about 57 A.D., that's a long time ago. This is the pattern. This is how worship is to be conducted. So if I want to begin a church of Christ, or I want to see a church of Christ ordered according to God's will, where do I go? I'm going to go back and get a document in the beginning, written about 57 A.D., that tells me how an assembly of a church of Christ is to be conducted. Because these men were given the power to know all the truth about Jesus and to confirm that message with miracles. This is still the commandment of the Lord. And in this chapter, there's a lot of things that are unpopular today. Like he said, women are not to speak in the church. That is, to stand up and address the audience as a preacher or a teacher or a prophet in this particular case. That's very unpopular today. Why would we in 2023 want to go back to this old practice of just male preachers and elders and leaders? Because that's the way it was in the beginning. That's why. That's what you see, 1 Corinthians 14, this is the Lord's commandment. There's a lot of different views about the grace of God and what it covers and what it doesn't cover. A lot of the views about the grace of God are clearly false. People think the grace of God is going to cover immorality and sin and ignorance because God is just so gracious. Peter wrote a letter to Christians in 1 Peter, and he talked about the life that they're to live. He talked about it through the entire letter. At the end of his letter, now remember, this is an apostle, okay? So in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, he said, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. You're going to find a number of different views. In Calvinism, there's a different view. Among some men who preach in churches of Christ, there's a different view about the grace of God. I don't want to be on the wrong track. So, how can I know the true grace of God and what it demands about the way I live? About elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. About the husband-wife relationship in 1 Peter chapter 3. Here it is. He said, this is the true grace of God. So, forget what was done in the next century, the next two centuries, in the 2,000 years since. I want to go back to the beginning and find out how I'm to live. That was written by an apostle, the Apostle Peter. All right? Here's 1 John. Well, let's move over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. So here John is dealing with another problem that has risen among churches of Christ. And that some were teaching error about the very nature of Christ. Here we've been studying this quarter about the Godhead. Can you deal with the Godhead? Do you understand the Godhead? And by the way, if you don't, you ought to be in Bible class. Can you answer the questions that your friends and neighbors, maybe your family believes about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God? I don't know how you can get a more basic and important issue than that. Here the elders have dedicated this quarter to teaching about that. It's extremely important. But why can't we just adopt what people have come to believe and practice down through the years? Because from the beginning, it was not that way. What beginning? The beginning that you read about here in the book of Acts and actually had to do with Christ's life on earth, his death and his resurrection was culminated just a couple months before that first gospel sermon was preached. So here we are in 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. That is, these false prophets that he talked about in chapter 4, verse 1. They claim to be prophets, but he said they're from the world. They didn't get their message not from the apostles, they get it from the world. Then he said in verse 5, we are from God. Now look at verse 14, he tells you who the we are. We have seen and testify. Who were the witnesses? Who saw Christ? Who are the appointed witnesses? The apostles. So you got the they and the we. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Why was the apostles promised the Holy Spirit? John 16. He'll guide you into all the truth, right? Look at John's statement. One of the apostles now writing this letter. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So you had people claiming to have the spirit, verse 1, but they didn't. Here's the spirit of truth, what the apostles, those 12 men, and then later Paul, made an apostle later, preached and wrote. Now we don't have their oral messages, but we have their written messages. And so today, if I want to know, is it lawful? That's what the question was raised to Jesus. What is the truth about the nature of Jesus? About his temptation? About his essence of who he was? What's the truth about him? Well, here it is, right here. And these men were saying, some of them were saying, that Jesus only seemed to be the Christ. The others were saying, the Christ came on him at his baptism and left him before his suffering. These were false notions about the Christ. What's the truth? That's why I go back to the beginning. Beyond all the divisions that took place in the first century, second century, third century, that it gave rise to denominationalism, I can go back to the truth and find out what the truth is. Now, we're doing some things right now that were not in the beginning. Right now. We have air conditioner. They didn't have air conditioner in the beginning. We're using the overhead. They didn't have overhead charts in the beginning. So does that make it sinful? No. When we talk about what was from the beginning, we're talking about what was from the beginning according to God's plan. Having air conditioning is simply part of our culture and our custom. The overhead projectors, same thing with these slides. There's nothing in God's plan that indicates the teaching must be done simply orally, for example. If there was, we'd turn the slides off, if that's what the New Testament demanded. So we've got to separate things that are simply a matter of custom and culture and those things that are actually part of God's plan. We're going back to the beginning to find out what the apostles' teaching was, what their doctrine was, what their commandments were, what they taught people as to how to live and how to worship and how to believe about Jesus Christ. There are some real practical applications of this that you can use in defending what you're practicing today and striving to teach your friends and neighbors. If you were to invite a visitor to this assembly, when they leave, they might ask you, why didn't y'all have a piano? Why didn't you have it? I hope that our answer would not be, churches of Christ don't do that. That's a terrible answer. I hope it would not be because we just like a cappella singing. Not a good answer. Instead, here's the answer. From the beginning, it has not been that way. When you go back to the beginning in the first century, now remember, in the first century, the church began with a group of people called Jews. You're going to see in these verses, there's nothing about instrumental music. But you can't say, well, it was just their culture. No, it wasn't. Because the Jews had practiced worship with instrumental music for years. David is the one that began to equip the Levites to use instruments of music by the commandment of God. So that's 1,000 years earlier. So it's not just a matter of culture or custom. Why then, in the early churches, does this practice not carry over? What we read about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 is singing to one another. In Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Same thing in Colossians 3. Why do we sing and not have pianos? It's a very simple answer. It's very much like what the Lord did when he was asked, is it lawful to divorce? Let's go back to the beginning. From the beginning, it has not been this way. Somebody may say, but churches have been using instruments for hundreds of years. And they have. They have. But from the beginning of the early church, it was not so. They may say, but Jews use instruments in their music, the Levites. That's true. But that's not the beginning of Acts 11:15. That's not the beginning of Luke 24, Christ's mediatorial reign as the Son of God. And so, from the beginning of Christ's mediatorial reign over his people and establishing churches where people would come together for mutual encouragement, they sang. No instruments of music are recorded in any of the churches, in any of the letters to the churches. And so this is the way it was from the beginning, and that's why we do what we do. Well, here's some other practical applications. I'm going to mention some, and there are a number of others. In fact, I've got another lesson that I use sometimes where we mention some of these other things, but you'll be able to think of things as we go through here. Just don't let it divert you too long. Come back and join me. The practical applications to this very point. So here, 1 Timothy chapter 3. You're familiar with this passage. So Paul writes to this young preacher in Ephesus, and he instructs him about the teaching he's to do in that church. And then he says in verse 15, one of the reasons he's writing is because the church of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. It's the very foundation of the truth. That is, people knowing the truth, living by the truth. That's why, Timothy, you teach the things that I'm telling you to teach. What truth is that? Verse 16 is a capsule of the gospel of Jesus Christ, from his coming in the flesh to him being taken up to glory. Now, that's what a church of Christ is about. It's not teaching about politics. It's not teaching about reforming the civil community. It's not teaching about how to raise children and teach them math and English and all of that. It's about teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's what a church ought to be dedicated to. This same preacher in the second letter Paul wrote to him in chapter 4, after in chapter 3 telling him, verse 16 and 17. The word of God is profitable for teaching, instruction, for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. He then tells him in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. But we're in 2023. We got access to the internet. We got access to many books in the library. We got access to the writings of people who studied for years and years. Why not use those? I'm not saying there's no use for that. But our focus needs to be preaching the word. Why should we think like we think? Well, Dr. So-and-so 100 years ago said, Augustine said, no, here's why we do it. You go back to the beginning and preach the word. And so that's the purpose of a local church. That's what you ought to hear from the pulpit, whether it be here or somewhere else. Over in 1 Timothy 5, instructing this young preacher, he said there's some things the church does not have any business providing for. Look at the verse. He said that a woman who has a believer, dependent widows, who is a believer and has dependent widows, she must assist her dependent widows, and the church must not be burdened. Today, churches take care of anybody and everybody who asks for a handout. That wasn't true in the beginning. Even a widow woman, a woman who lost her husband, did not have ready access to the church treasury if she had children. That was God's plan. It was what we call limited benevolence. And even if she was a widow and had no children, if she wasn't a faithful Christian, she had no access to the church treasury. That's the way it was in the beginning. Somebody said, well, why don't y'all just help people? Because that's the way it wasn't in the beginning. Now, as neighbors, yes, we help people. Regardless of their moral character, we might help them if they're in need. But as far as what the church does with its treasury, from the beginning, that was limited. That's why. Not because some elders or Church of Christ preachers preached it, but that's the way it was from the beginning. 1 Corinthians 11, here's another Church of Christ. This one is in the city of Corinth. They met together. And he talks about that here, chapter 11, beginning in about verse 17. And you'll note what they did when they came together. One of the things they did when they came together, he said, verse 20, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. His point was, it ought to be, but you've messed it up. So they met together. And they should have been observing the Lord's Supper the way the Lord directed. And then he went on to give them instructions as to how it ought to be done. So what did a church do when they came together? Now, it's interesting. In the 16th chapter, he said on the first day of the week that you lay by in store. Why the first day of the week? It's interesting to note that the church in Troas met on the first day of the week. And when they did, they observed the Lord's Supper. They came together to break bread. That would be the day that Christians would treat as the 7 days of the week as a special day. And so here these Christians in Corinth on the first day of the week were assembled and they partook of the Lord's Supper. Churches today assemble. Sometimes they have entertainment. They have shows on the stage. They have a political speaker come in, talk to them. They might have some kind of health expert talk to them about their bodies and how they can build their bodies. But do not remember the Lord's death. Maybe once a year, maybe. Not according to these directions, but in some fashion. But that's what was in the beginning. On the first day of the week, they ate the Lord's Supper. Now, somebody said, well, we do that, and then afterwards, the church here provides a big meal for people. It's over here in the fellowship hall. But you see what Paul told these people. They were coming together and bringing their food, and they were having a common meal before they supposedly took of the Lord's Supper. It was a big mess because you had the haves and have-nots, and they weren't in a frame of mind to observe the Lord's Supper. So what Paul did, he said, down in verse 34, if you're hungry, eat at home. That's not the purpose of this assembly. That's why we don't have a quote-unquote fellowship hall. We got one. We're in it. But a fellowship hall for eating fried chicken, we don't have that. That's not the purpose of the local church. That's the way it was in the beginning. You find a local church of all the churches you read about in the New Testament where they came together for social meals. Find it. You won't find it. It wasn't in the beginning. That's a later thing. But it sounds good. That's not the way it was from the beginning. A man who's having trouble in his marriage might think it sounds pretty good to divorce. But Jesus said, no. Why? In the beginning, it was not so. And so, here's how we answer these kind of questions. The same thing with singing. We've already talked about singing. But, okay, let's sing. Something about Home on the Range. You like Home on the Range? That's a nice song. Let's sing that one. How about that one? How about some patriotic song? We could sing that one. We'd still be singing. No, because in Colossians 3:16, as well as in Ephesians 5:19, you say they were told what to sing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why. Not because we don't like Home on the Range. Not because we don't like the fireside songs. But in the beginning, churches came together for worship in the name of Jesus. And they sang psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Then you have this passage we referred to earlier. And I want to go back to this one. Here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. So this is that beginning that Jesus talked about in Luke 24. This is that beginning that Peter talked about in Acts 11. So here Peter preaches this gospel message, the capsule of which is in 1 Timothy 3:16. Well, people responded to his message, verse 41, and 3,000 were baptized. Verse 42, then it says they were continually devoting themselves to, and there are four things mentioned. So here, in the beginning, the first church of Christ, what did they devote themselves to? We were already touched on one of them, the apostles' teaching. And it must have been an intense teaching program for within 3 to 5 years. When these people were scattered abroad, they went everywhere teaching the word, chapter 8, verse 4. But the apostles' teaching. And then, the fellowship. Now, what is that? That donuts and coffee? No. The word fellowship was used in the New Testament oftentimes to refer to fellowship through a collection to provide either support for a gospel preacher, Philippians chapter 4, or to provide for needy Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And so that's the way they use. The word fellowship is a broad word. And so if you're on a basketball team, you have fellowship with the other basketball players. You share in a teamwork to make points in a basketball game. But that's not this word. You know that. Anybody knows that. They didn't have basketball games. That wasn't the point. It's some kind of sharing. But it's a sharing that grew out of obeying the gospel. They just obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the common faith they had in Jesus Christ. And so while the word is generic in and of itself, it likely refers to what you read about in 1 Corinthians 16, what you read about in Philippians chapter 4, what you read about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, a collection the brethren took up for the work of Jesus Christ. But then there's a third thing. He said to the breaking of bread. Now all breaking of bread, man, again, that's a generic phrase. Well, if you sit down at supper with your family, that's breaking of bread in the first century. But it came to have a special meaning. That is, the Lord's Supper. You can see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The breaking of bread was a special kind of breaking of bread. It's when you break bread, and really bread didn't have to be actually broken. It's an idiom for eating. A meal, not to satisfy hunger this time. It's a meal to declare your faith in the crucified Savior who arose from the dead. And they participated in that, and you see the Corinthian church practicing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. All right? And then you have the fourth thing, prayer. So here are four things that are mentioned. So we come together, and what do? We have Bible teaching. We have fellowship, we have the breaking of bread, we have prayer, four things. We got one other additional thing. Singing. I already showed you that in the beginning they had singing, Colossians 3, Ephesians 5. These are sometimes we call the five acts of worship. So where'd you get that? Is some kind of Church of Christ tradition? No, sir. Here's where I got it. In the beginning. From the beginning. That's what churches did. So we don't have parties, we don't have fun, we don't have a stage, we don't have a TV for all that kind of thing. We don't have people jumping around with mics in their hands and singing to entertain you. We do these five things. Why? Same point Jesus made about divorce. from the beginning. Said we're going to a different beginning. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here we are about how are men saved? When are men saved? Who can be saved? Well, from the beginning you had an answer. Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, you have people who had now been taught the truth about Jesus. And they asked this question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now, you know the answer given today. Today, the answer is, say the sinner's prayer. Welcome Jesus into your heart. That's what you do. You will never read that response to that question in the New Testament. That's today. Back in the beginning, when they said, what shall we do? He said, first, you got to completely change your way of thinking. You got to repent. His will's got to be your will. You denied Him as your Lord and Master. You've got to accept Him as your Lord and Master. But that's not all. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You confess Him as your Lord. You're going to do what He says because of who He is. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or the remission of your sins. That's the way it was in the beginning. I know they understood that because it says in verse 41, those who received His word were baptized and were added that day. 3,000. Why that day? They knew baptism was essential to having the forgiveness of their sin. In the first century, people were baptized immediately. In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian studied with the man, they're traveling down the road. They came to some water, said, there's some water, can I be baptized? Right now. He didn't wait till he got to town. He didn't wait till next week. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer was taught about Jesus Christ. And he was taken that same hour of the night, which was somewhere after midnight, maybe 1 o'clock in the morning. They baptized him immediately. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22 realized he was wrong about persecuting Jesus. He's telling the story. He was told to go to Damascus and God would send somebody to tell him what to do. And when the man got there, he said, why do you delay? What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Baptism was for washing away sins. In Acts chapter 22, baptism was for forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 2, that's the way it was throughout the apostles' teaching in the beginning. Today, people are baptized to christen their child. People are baptized to get into the name of into a denomination. I'm already saved, but this denomination requires baptism. People are baptized to please their family, to simply be accepted in a family or among a group of people. There's various reasons people are baptized. Children are baptized that have no sin. It's not for the purpose of remission of sins. And so today is totally different than the way it was in the beginning. Well, we said, why are we going back to the beginning? We've tried to illustrate that. That is the apostles that Jesus Christ empowered to proclaim this message, who were able to tell us the truth about who He is and what He wanted. And so we're going to conclude with a passage about Jesus Christ. Before He ascended back to heaven, after He arose from the dead, He's with these men. And He begins this discussion with them according to Matthew's record. Now, Matthew was there. He's an apostle. Jesus started this way. I love you much. I love people. Just go preach. No, that's not what it says. He said, all authority. Right to rule. All authority. Right to make laws. All authority. The right to say what is lawful has been given to me in heaven and on earth. When it comes to the church that I'm going to establish, and the churches of people who will meet together and worship in my name, I have all authority. That's where he began. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. What's a disciple? A learner. A follower. They accept his authority. You baptize them until you drown them. It doesn't mean they're Christians. Unless they accept his authority as Lord and Master. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them you baptized, to do what? To do what we've been talking about in this lesson. Teaching them to observe what I commanded you. And oh, I'm with you to the end of the world. You want Christ to be with you? For the apostles to have Christ with them, they had to teach that way. Teach people about the authority of Jesus, and once they accepted that authority, that they could only be saved in Jesus, and were baptized for remission of sins, teach them to live according to His laws that were revealed by His chosen ambassadors in the beginning. I don't know that we've got anybody in this audience that would respond to the gospel to be baptized. There may be. But I'm going to tell you what, this is useful for me in talking to others. In reestablishing for me my faith in why I do what I do. Here's the reason. I'm confident with this. I hope you are. If you have any questions about it, you can talk to me after the lesson. I'll be in the back. But this is why we do what we do, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in His authority. We're going to stand and sing a song in glory to Him for what He has done for us as He now reigns on His throne at the right hand of God. Shall we stand?